Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians. Yesterday was the 239th celebration of the founding of the United States of America. In the sweltering heat of the summer of 1787, the delegates that formed the United States from the several states convened in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, came together for the purpose to draft a blueprint for self-government. After centuries and centuries of being ruled by monarchs, noblemen, upper class, despots, they decided that they wanted to form a type of government where it would be self-governing. The first draft held a system of checks and balances by dividing the powers into three separate but co-equal branches of government. The executive branch was to be responsible to enforce all approved bills and policies and to handle the day-by-day operations of the government and the country. The legislative branch, composed of a House of Representatives and the Senate, held the authority to enact legislation, write laws through the process of debate and then voting for the legislation. And a third branch, the judicial branch, was charged with the review of laws, executive orders, policies, and treaties relevant to cases before the court, to see if they were constitutional. The first draft only specified what the government could and could not do, and several of these delegates refused to ratify the Constitution without first putting in a Bill of Rights for the citizenry, enumerating their rights. As I said, governments had been monarchs, nobles, upper class, despots, and so on. But this experiment, which they referred to as their noble experiment, they wanted to try a system of self-rule. Having recently been freed from a despotic monarchy, these Americans wanted stronger guarantees that a newly formed government would not trample on their hard-fought liberties, such as freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to assemble, and freedom of religion, among other things, and to be secure from warrantless searches. And these were written into the Constitution and contained in the first 10 amendments, which is referred to as the Bill of Rights. The idea of a Bill of Rights was inspired from Thomas Jefferson's Declaration of Independence, where he put, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So, looking at this, a good question is, what is a Bill of Rights? And I want to take this apart and examine it a little bit. First of all, a bill, what is a bill? Well, it's an itemized statement of particulars. The Bill of Rights was supposed to lay out the particulars, and particularly the rights of the citizenry. Now, it wouldn't contain all of the rights, but enumeration of those God-given rights, that which was not conferred by a government, nor could be abridged by a government. A bill is also something that is of value. We refer to our currency as a dollar bill. We have different denominations of it, but we call them dollar bills because they have value. It's a bill of rights. So the next word, right, is that which is appropriate, that which is suitable. Correct in judgment, opinion, and action. A just claim or a title, whether it is prescriptive, legal, or moral. So a Bill of Rights would be an itemized statement of particulars that is of value to the citizenry because it sets forth that which is appropriate and suitable. It is correct in judgment, opinion, and action. Well, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ claimed for the citizens of the kingdom of God a Bill of Rights, so to speak, that the Word of God contains for the believing ones. I'm not going to take time to try and enumerate everyone that is in the Word of God, nor do I think I know all of them. But there are certain ones that we're sort of familiar with that I thought it would be an appropriate time to take a look at in light of being free in Christ and exactly what that means. Some of you may be familiar with these Bill of Rights. We refer to them as our sonship rights. They are righteousness, redemption, justification, sanctification, and the ministry of reconciliation. All of these are suitable and appropriate for our conduct in the kingdom of God. Remember, we too were once under a despotic monarchy of the rulers of the darkness of this world. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. And you, or even you, hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, and that word power is the Greek word exousia. We translate it authority, or it's translated in the Bible in other places as authority. It is the ability to operate at will power over an area of responsibility. Well, what area of responsibility do you think that monarch had or provided? Well, they're called the rulers of the darkness of this world later on in Ephesians chapter 6. But he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation. The word conversation is just King James English for manner of life, the way you conduct your life. In times past, and how did we conduct our lives? Well, it tells us in the next part, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is or being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Beautiful. Wonderful. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1. I want to go to this record and look at it because we made a transfer of kingdoms. We were once under the rulership of the kingdom of darkness, but now we are under the rule of God Almighty, who is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we'll start in verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first thing you have to have is knowledge. And our desire is that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. in all wisdom. In other words, that you have the opportunity to apply it correctly. Do that which is appropriate, that which is suitable for our conduct in his kingdom. Beautiful. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, where it really starts to come together. This word understanding is the Greek word synesis. It's where the tributaries all meet into the river. That's that point. It's described as the synesis, where it all comes together and it all just flows together. We want you, and their desire was, they wanted us to have a knowledge of the word to where it all just comes together as we act on it, and then we really understand it. That's it. That's it. Beautiful. And here's the purpose, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, or by the knowledge of God. That you walk worthy. And isn't that what we all want to do? We all want to walk balanced on God's word. We all, that's the word worthy, is the word balanced. But it's not like, you know, sometimes we're on it, more sometimes we're off it, and we're trying to find the middle ground. No, it means we're always on it. That's where the balance is. That we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Don't you want to please the Lord? Don't you want to please our Heavenly Father? Live a pleasing life? Live a wonderful life? Well, this is how we do it. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. Beautiful. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or equal, or adequate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in darkness. No, of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son, his dear Son. A lot of texts read, in whom we, who hath rescued us, that's the word delivered, hath rescued us out from among the exercised power of darkness. Well, where were we? We were under the exercised power of the prince of the power of the air. We were under him. And he hath rescued us out from among that, the powers of darkness, and given us citizenship in his kingdom, by the work of his dear Son. He has rescued us. Not only has he rescued us, but he has given us citizenship. And with the citizenship, like when you come to the United States and you become a citizen of the United States, or you're born in the United States, you have certain rights. You have the right to freedom of speech. You have the right to freedom of the press. You have the right to freedom of assembly. You have a right to not having unwarranted searches and all of these other things that are enumerated in the first 10 amendments. Well, with God Almighty, he has transferred us into his kingdom and made us citizens in his kingdom, and we have all the rights that go with being a citizen in the kingdom of God, such as righteousness, redemption, justification, sanctification, and the ministry of reconciliation. Our Bill of Rights in America may be suspended, as they tell us, for our own good, such as things like the Patriot Act and some of these other things, so that we can be safe. When God gave us citizenship in his dear kingdom, we were made safe. And what keeps us safe is our utilization of our sonship rights. That's what keeps us safe. So let's take a look at these sonship rights and just go over each one of them. It's not an in-depth study, but I just want to remind you of those wonderful things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ and what it is like to be a citizen in his kingdom and the rights that we have. Let's look at righteousness. Righteousness is doing or being what is right and what is just. It is the character and acts of man approved by God. It gives the right to stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, sin, nor condemnation. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and we'll look at this. Again, it's not an in-depth study, but it's something we ought to look at and we ought to review and remind ourselves. I think a lot of us in the United States know some of our Bill of Rights and we claim those. Hey, you can't do that. I have freedom of speech. Hey, you can't do that. I have freedom of the press. Hey, you can't do that. I have such and such. And we announce those things. Well, we ought to be able to announce against our accusers and against those that try to bring judgment against us about what our rights are as a citizen of the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of," what's the next word?
Righteousness.
"Righteousness shall reign in life by one," excuse me, "Jesus Christ." It gives us the ability to reign in life because we can stand in the very presence of God without any sense of guilt, sin, or condemnation. Just wonderful. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life." And then in verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness." Grace can reign for us because he made us righteous. We have the righteousness of God all the way unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we put on the character and actions of a man approved before God? Well, 2 Timothy tells us this, and it's very simple. In 2 Timothy, it will show us how we do this, and it will give us great instruction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," or God breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." This tells us what is the approved action of man by God and shows us and teaches us how to do it and shows us when we're off. It shows us how to get back on and it shows us how to stay on. Instruction in righteousness. And here's the purpose: that the man of God may be perfect or complete, fully outfitted, truly furnished unto all, what? Good works. So what kind of a life do we have to look forward to and to operate and to live? Well, one that is full of good works. And if it's full of good works, you know what that says in the realm of eternal life? That we have rewards coming. Wow, isn't that beautiful? We can lead a life today that is pleasing to God if we take heed to the scriptures, which will show us what is right. It'll show us where we go off, and it'll show us how to get back on so that we can be complete enough to receive rewards in the future and in a blessed and an enjoyable life today. The next one I want to look at is redemption. So we'll go to Colossians chapter 1 to look at this redemption, this sonship right, that gives us the right to act, gives us the proper way to act, gives us the beauty of it. Oh, before we do that, I want to show you in regard to righteousness, because remember that righteousness lets us reign in life through grace. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I don't want you to miss this benefit of righteousness. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne of grace. We don't come hesitantly, but we can come boldly. We don't have to double clutch every 3 seconds to try to get it back into gear. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may, what's the next word? Obtain. That we may obtain mercy. But we obtain it. We're not rejected. In other words, you know, we don't go there and they say, sorry, we can't have it for you. And I hear people talk about how mercy has run out on people. It can't. It's eternal. And we have obtained mercy. We can obtain it. We can grab hold of it and find grace to help in time of need. And our times present need all the time. So therefore, we can come boldly how often? All the time. And we will find grace. We come boldly to that throne of grace, and we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, what a wonderful thing that righteousness does for us. That gives us the character and actions of a man approved by God. It gives us the right to stand in his presence without any sense of guilt, sin, or condemnation. Now, let's go to redemption. Let's take a look at redemption. Again, back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we've read this, but I want to read it again in light of our redemption. We've been redeemed. And I'm in Galatians. I'm way behind here. So let me get to the proper place. In Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 14. Remember, he's rescued us out from the exercised power of the darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We've been rescued out of it. And they are exercising it. And if you don't see that in the world, that they are constantly exercising it, and you see what you've been redeemed from, boy, oh boy, you got to be blind in one eye and you can't see out of the other one. Goodness sakes, look at the way the world is. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, or even the remission of sins. We've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, as it tells us in Psalm 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We've been bought back. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased with a price. The price is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to live like men and women who are loved by God. That's letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. How do you say so? You live like a man or a woman who is loved by God. Therefore, the condemnation doesn't, when it comes up against you, you throw it out. The next is justification. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Back to Romans chapter 5. These are our rights, and they are sonship rights, and ours cannot be abridged or delayed or changed. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not at an adversarial position with God. We are not at odds with God, nor he with us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Wow. You can look at justification in the terms we used to use, just as if I never sinned. To be set forth as one that is righteous by a judicial act of acquittal from guilt. We've been acquitted. Fear will always want a rematch. It always wants a rematch with faith. I think about the wonderful sharing Connie did in testimony about her healing. And all during the process, the adversary is always there, and fear is always there that it didn't really happen. It always wants a rematch. You get delivered, and the next thing you know, you're walking along, you know, ooh, I felt a little pain there. Oh, maybe it didn't go. It always wants a rematch. The truth is, there is no rematch. You've been knocked out. The fight's over. Jesus Christ won the battle. He won the war. He won the fight. Therefore, by the judicial act of acquittal from guilt, you are justified. He always wants to retry the case. You know, in our country, we have a thing called double jeopardy. Once you have been acquitted for a crime, once you've gotten an acquittal, they cannot bring you back into court and try you again for that same crime. We understand that, and we'll stand up and say, "Oh, that's double jeopardy. You can't retry me for that." Well, what about with the things of God? We ought to tell the adversary, "Hey, wait a minute, fear. Hey, wait a minute, condemnation. Hey, wait a minute, whatever. You cannot retry me. I've been acquitted and found not guilty by my God. And as a matter of fact, he finds me righteous. He finds me justified, just as if I never sinned. And as far as he's concerned, that's it." You know, we sometimes see cases where we don't agree with what the result was. But you know what? That person still goes free. Yes, we are justified through Jesus Christ. You have been made righteous, you have been made redeemed, and God has justified you through Jesus Christ. The next one is to be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be made holy and delivered from an unclean state. Isn't that beautiful? Set apart for a godly purpose. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to look at this one. First Corinthians 6 and in verse 11. Talks about, we'll start from verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Because there's no rewards in any of those. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no rewards for that. You're not gaining anything for the future. And such were some of you, but ye are, what's the next word? Washed, and it means leaving absolutely no stain. But ye are what? Washed, but ye are sanctified. You're set apart for a godly purpose. You shouldn't participate in these things that it just mentioned or any of those things like it. You might have been in the past, but look at what God has done. He has cleansed you. He has so beautifully sanctified you. He set you apart for a godly purpose, not for a worldly purpose. Anyone can serve the world. Why not magnify God? Why not live like someone who is loved by God? Because you've been washed, you're sanctified, you are set apart for a godly purpose, you've been made holy, you've been delivered from that state of uncleanness. Don't go back. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you've been set apart. Where do you want to live? I want to live in what I've been set apart to do. And he's given me the opportunity. He's given me the ability. He's cleansed me. He's washed me. He's done everything so that I can really, truly represent him. Which leads to the next one, the ministry of reconciliation. Being able to reconcile, bring back together men and women who have been separated from God. Bringing them back to this God of love, this God of light, this wonderful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And here's why we do it, too. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll start in verse 14, where it says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." The love of Christ constrains us. It is so simple to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever looked into the Gospels, you see his love. You see his tenderness. You see his graciousness. And he said, "He who had seen me had seen the Father." It woos you. What won you to the Lord Jesus Christ? What got your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he healed people. It's more than that. He was kind to people. It's greater than that. That love woos you. It calls you to it. It's a hard thing. You know, I talk about it in the situation where constrainment is where your heart just won't let you alone. You know, I think of situations that maybe some of the guys I was hanging out with and all this, and they want to go do something, and I knew it wasn't appropriate, and I think, you know, I think of my mother, you know, she worked very hard and all this stuff, and my heart would constrain me, my heart would woo me, my heart would not allow me to do that stuff, and I just, you know, I'd say, no, I think I'm going to go home. I think I'm going to go do something else. I've got homework to do or something else. Sometimes I used to make up things so I could leave. But then after a while, I just decided I'm just going to stay. I'm going to go home. I'm not interested in that. Because her love wooed me. Jesus Christ wooed me. When I understood and I looked at where my life was, and I knew where my life was, and I hated that position. I hated being in that darkness. I hated the fear. I hated the darkness. I hated the corruption that was entering into my life. And I wanted to be free from it, and he set me free and got me to be a citizen in God's kingdom. And then God conferred on me all these wonderful rights. It just woos me. You know, I read the word or I hear these songs, you know, some of these groups, Mercy Me, and just, you know, a bunch of these things, and I listen to them, and it just woos me to Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he that died for all, that he which lives should henceforth live unto them, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Oh my gosh. See, he just woos me to love him. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And when I saw my opportunity to be new in Christ, he won me. He won my heart. He wooed me. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Boy, when I think of that, because he went out and wooed me. He went out to seek me. He went out from my heart to bring me back to him. Just something. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Boy, I don't care what condition your sin-stained soul, sin-stained soul, as they used to say in the Catholic denomination, you were cleansed by God through Christ. You should live as one who gleams. You should live like an ambassador for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. You have the opportunity with your life to show what Jesus Christ came, that great message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Our lives should be a representation. An ambassador is the highest ranking representative of any kingdom. We have the opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ, representing the kingdom of God. What a wonderful, joyful privilege we have. And we have the opportunity to show people, men and women all over the world, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Not just from our words, not just from our speech, but from our lives, the way we live. That we show that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We live like men and women who are loved by God. I'd like to close this by reading from the last chapter in The Love Life, the True Justice of a Just God. And on page 84, we have this from, it says, "The natural man's innate drive is to achieve justice through punishment. The spiritual man understands that true justice is in the power of the goodness of God, where injury can give way to healing and condemnation to conversion. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry or service of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, elders for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. An elder for Christ, with the proper heart and purpose of the Scriptures, has the ideal solutions, not from traditions or religious ritual, but by the word of reconciliation, full of mercies and compassions for the weaknesses of mankind. Neither elected nor appointed by men, born again ones in Christ's stead can reconcile men and women back to God. Walking in the light allows us to serve in the magnanimous position of a daysman for the believing ones today. Through the years, we may have affection for many people, but the measure of our lives will be what we have done by love for one man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. And what is our future? Eternity with God, who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Our sonship rights are the blessing to act appropriate, suitable, with correct judgment, opinion, and action, representing the kingdom of God. These are our itemized particulars as citizens of the kingdom of God. Bless your hearts.